Welcome, church. What a wonderful weekend again to be together and to share in the celebrations of a Memorial Day weekend. We honor the sacrifice and love of so many who fought for freedom in our country. We choose as often as we can to savor it and not abuse it. There are lots of hard choices to make, are there not? There are those who died for us to stay free so that we can provide for our own. And we are still in that fight, even in this very weekend. As a child, I grew up in a pacifist family, meaning that nobody in my extended family, even yet today, has ever joined the military, has ever gone to war. With the exception of my son-in-law, who served in Germany in the army. But yet, at the earliest age, I remember, for whatever reason, I needed to have a flag, particularly by Memorial Day weekend, and I would keep it planted at different places around the outside of my house. Walk around with it, have it in my wagon with me. I just needed to have this flag, and I also, yet today, still have a flag flying all summer long because I choose to honor my country. I love my country. We are in the process of opening up our church services and had a delightful evening together this past Wednesday through Zoom. And also meeting here physically at the church. Now, I also want to offer to you, as of this past Friday, we began doing outdoor visits, coming to various homes that you would be interested or welcoming us to come and just sit in your front porch, your back deck, or out in the lawn somewhere, and just visit and meet face to face. So we want to be available in that way. There's no food necessary in this. The text that we have before us today involves a lot of people, who were scrutinizing Jesus. In fact, scrutiny is good for all of us to be involved in. It's necessary many times, is it not? Most of us, though, wish to live out of the limelight. We don't want to ourselves be scrutinized, but we love to do it for everybody else, especially if we're not just curious, but upset or challenged. Now, that desire to be living apart from the press does not make us immune to scrutiny. We have fellow employees that are always watching and listening to what we do or say. Our community, thankfully, in Colchester, our community has accepted us as a church very well. We've been thankful and delighted in that in many ways and wish to keep that good and honorable reputation. I've noticed over the years that with you, our kids, our grandkids are scrutinizing us as parents, as grandparents. Right now, we have reconnected quite well through changes in life circumstances with our grandson, Anthony. He's almost 22. And every night, almost every night on his way home from a very busy long day at work, he calls us so he can stay awake while he's driving home and just chats with us about his life, his day, his future. And from time to time, we offer to him what we believe or what we would do and express to him our love. And he comes back with these comments. He says, Grandpa, Grandma, I already know what you believe. I already know what you would do. But yet, thinking back, I don't know that I ever would have told him those specific words about that specific event. He indeed witnessed life from me, from my wife, Linda. So the text this morning leads us, though, to a more extreme situation. Here we have the chilling human condition or experience, my friend, when nothing could have ever been done, would ever be able to be good enough for even lots of people. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, we begin to read in verse 13 that Jesus could have healed, perhaps, all of the diseases in the world and have lined everybody's pockets with $1 million. And under their excessive scrutiny, because of the conflict that they had with this individual, Jesus, the one who called himself God, the Messiah, not meeting their expectation, nothing good that Jesus could have ever done would ever satisfy them. What were these offenses? Well, there's four of them that we're going to read about here in this text in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. First, Jesus eats lunch with people that they disliked. Next, Jesus did not fast on the same schedule or at the right kind of places that they expected, where they would always be needing to fast. And to add injury to this conflict, Jesus is walking past a grain field, and he and his disciples are picking fresh food out of this grain field, which was allowed by law, instead of eating dried food at home. That was an offense. It was the wrong day of the week to do this, they were saying. And then we're going to read how Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. And to make matters worse, he did it inside of a synagogue. And in addition to that, the harm was that he did it on the Sabbath. All of these, obviously, are astonishing crimes. To those who are involved in this kind of excessive scrutiny that has led them to incredibly dark places. In fact, Jesus talked to these scribes and Pharisees and others who were part of their cohort that they were in these dark places. In fact, he called them whitewashed sepulchers, meaning that on the outside, they were all dressed up, ready to go, and looking beautiful and accepted and attractive. And here I am, you know, step out of the way. I'm walking down toward you. You need to honor me. But inside, they were spiritually dead. They were gone. They were lost. They were living in spiritual separation from God, even though they looked incredibly religious. Let me read with you this text in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all of the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with these sinners, these tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, John's disciples, that is John the Baptist, and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, the followers of these two groups, but your disciples, Jesus, they do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins, but new wine is always for fresh wineskins. So one Sabbath he was going along through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests only to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord," talking of himself, "even of the Sabbath." And again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he could heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill it?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger and grieved at the hardness of their hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. As I said, scrutiny is good. However, for those who are living in distress, here we have this incredible spiritual darkness, where these individuals, these groups that are around these scribes and Pharisees, and we read about the Herodians, and which were the civil group that was in charge or leadership over Palestine in that time, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious authority, their authority was being challenged. Yet they had no relationship with God. And for them, as Jesus challenges their authority, they are so angered, so upset, that the script gets flipped. And bad becomes good. And good becomes bad. So that is why today we're looking at this process of dissecting and inspecting and remembering about these witnesses in these texts. The scribes of the Pharisees were not liking Jesus' hospitality choices. Why would he go to a tax collector's house? This man named Levi, who we learned as we study all of the Gospels, is actually the other name for Matthew. We're talking about Matthew here. Yes, the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus goes into his house, being at that point a tax collector, and eating with him and his friends. Now, these tax collectors were well known for the way that they would rip off even fellow Jews. They were allowed to collect taxes that were required by Rome, and then add to that any amount of money to line their own pockets, and many times could charge excessive amounts and get away with it. And here Jesus is eating with them in forbidden places, good people, religious people, would not dare to associate with people like that who are obviously hated, lost, despised. You would never want them on your Facebook page. You would avoid them at all costs. And here Jesus is eating in Levi's house. And these people were incredibly upset. I remember as a child or a teenager in the community that I grew up in, the town, the county, that whole region, there were many, many restaurants that did not serve alcohol back in those days. There were a few that did or were more like a tavern, and we as a Christian family would avoid them. We would never want to be found in a place that serves alcohol. So my parents, the few times we did go out to eat, would always make sure that we ate at a restaurant that never served alcohol. And I remember on occasion, some conversation, me sitting in the back seat and mother and dad up front, and they would make a comment about someone they know or family that they just heard of. There were a Christian family that were eating in a restaurant that served alcohol. How dare they? Now, I appreciate the protection and the separation that the choices that they made, because it impacted my life, and I honestly never had a desire or even a taste for alcohol because my parents gave me that wonderful example of living a life that's clean from at least that kind of a habit. Next in this story, there is the general public looking in, watching Jesus, and as all religious people were doing at that time, the Jews, they had certain days or times of the week or especially even places where they would be where it was obvious that they would need to fast. It was not because of some desire to grow in a deeper relationship with God in order to have that kind of inner soul growth and being attuned to God's will and God's purpose for my life in prayer, not that kind of a setting. But you would just go places and avoid eating and make a show of it. Almost like saying, it's been 4 hours now and I haven't eaten because I'm at this place. And here is Jesus with his disciples, kind of going through life, going through the week, going through some of the feast days and experiences that the normal Jew would do. And the disciples are ignoring these habits of fasting that were outward shows, only an outward show. And they would continue to eat. You know, during recent weeks, in this time of pandemic, you know, we're told, and rightly so, to not touch our face or nose, or keep our hands, you know, to our side or in our pockets or on the table, and especially when we're out in public. And you know how hard it is to resist that itch or scratch in your nose, that little hair in your face that's just burning to be touched. And these scribes and Pharisees had these kinds of reactions to everything and these kinds of habits that Jesus just kind of ignored. And so they were offended. So the Pharisees then next in the story are holding lawbreakers accountable. It was their duty to follow people or to observe the culture, to observe the movements of people, to make sure that everybody towed the line, that there was no offenses, to make sure that the law was protected, especially all those extra things that they had added to the law. The social police of the day. In fact, for that day, it would have been called the religious police, is who they were. And here is Jesus with his disciples walking past this field of grain. Let me just assume it was something like wheat or barley. And so by law, they were allowed to glean around the edges of the field. In fact, did you ever do that? Walk into a grain, wheat, or barley field and just pick and husk some of the fresh grain that's there, that's ripe, but not yet harvested, and blow the chaff away, and then put that in your mouth by a handful and begin to chew on it. I remember those days doing that over and over and over again, how good that was, how wonderful it tasted. And in your mouth, it almost becomes like a chewing bubble gum, except you don't blow bubbles with it. But it was kind of like, it consisted of a gum-like substance. It was good. And you would just slowly eat it as you chewed it. So people of those days in this agricultural setting were allowed to do that. It was healthy, it was good, it was right. But these Pharisees were offended that they would actually do this on the Sabbath day instead of waiting till they get home to eat the dried grain or the dried food in their home. And then in this last story, the Herodians are notified and horrified, the civil authority around Palestine. They were notified by these religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, that we have a serious problem here, and you, civil police, need to be forewarned. You need to help us, perhaps. Well, sir, what is the charge? What is the problem? Well, the problem is Jesus, this one who calls himself Christ the Messiah, the Son of God, was in one of our synagogues just today and healed a man with a withered hand. And that is so wrong, so terrible. It's such an incredible crime. Can you imagine the Herodians, whoever they are, the civil police, kind of scratching their heads and saying, what? Isn't that a good thing and not a bad thing? Yet the scribes and the Pharisees and many of the crowds that followed them as they all followed Jesus in their desperate scrutiny of Jesus were beginning to, within them, rise with this anger, this hatred, because their authority was challenged. Things were being different now. And no matter what good Jesus could do, they were offended. And it reminds me of the Music Man musical, that show tune. You got trouble, my friend, right here in River City. Young people frittering away around the pool tables right here in River City. Trouble with a capital T that rhymes with P, and that stands for pool. Some of you know that song. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Almost like they were creating trouble in order to destroy Jesus. And that's exactly what their goal was, to remove him from their sight, remove him from their country, because he claimed to be God, God himself. They were not in any way celebrating the goodness of God reaching out to them to bless them, to love them as God indeed loves all of us. So the scribes and the Pharisees are not liking Jesus' hospitality choices and the fact that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And so again, in that situation, there was nothing that Jesus could have said that pleased these scribes. For me, how do I respond to the gospel as Jesus is there with Levi, with his friends, eating with these people who were known sinners? And may I suggest that as Jesus loved them and ate with them, they perhaps would even admit to their sinners. And hearing Jesus preach the gospel, the kingdom of God, that the Son of Man has come to save people like you and I, my response would be that I too need a Savior because I am a sinner, that I have now a Savior because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and now I am saved from my sin. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we move on to the next story where it says the crowds, the general public is watching Jesus' habits. He's moving about Palestine and perhaps he's not doing the religious things at the right time, at the right places. And because he's not, I would say, a religious person, he is God. And we, by definition, as Christians gathered together here around the internet, even this day, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not religious by definition. By definition, religious is man trying to reach God, where Christianity is totally opposite. Christianity is all about God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave to us, he sent to us, God reaching man. And that he loved me even while I was yet a sinner and gave his life for me. So what is my response to that? Well, my response to that comes out of what their response is. You see, there was nothing that Jesus could have done that would have pleased these people, the public. But yet for me, because of what Jesus has done for me, I am now a whole new person in Christ. Instead of resisting the change that Jesus was offering to me, that being religious is not good enough, being religious is not even right, but having a relationship with God is what is right and good and true. Through the cross, through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that was shed there on the cross for you and I am now, as scripture says, a whole new person in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a whole new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then moving on, here we see the Pharisees then holding this lawbreaker accountable because he broke the law by eating grain from a field. Not because the law did not allow it, but the day in which he ate it. It's almost like saying, aren't you allowed to eat on a Sabbath? Well, they were, perhaps in a limited way. But this astonishing crime in their eyes expresses the fact that there was nothing that Jesus could have taught that could have ever pleased the Pharisees. No matter how he would explain to them that the Sabbath was made for man for that day of rest, as God rested because God in that rest was showing to all of his creation, to mankind in particular, that creation was completed. And our day of rest, as we are to practice it, is to acknowledge that there is a God who has not only completed creation, but has given us that availability, that gift of a relationship to him and all the work that God has done for us to provide that gift to us, to offer it to you, has been done. There's nothing that we do to gain favor with God. God has reached out to us, and this rest of the Sabbath is now, as Jesus said, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. We are taught in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 10, that I find my Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ, my Savior, that he himself is the Sabbath, meaning that all that Christ has done for me and the way he loved me, the way he saved me, the way that he gave me eternal life, I now am accepted by God because his righteousness is on me. And my sin and my agony and my pain has been carried by him. And the payment for the full price of the penalty of my sin has been paid in full. And I am now at rest because the labor is over. I am safe within the arms of God. His arms are wrapped tightly around me. And I am his child forever and ever. So as these Pharisees were observing and listening to Jesus teach, I would say my response to all that is, instead of rejecting the teaching, I've received the teaching. Today, I stand before you having my complete rest and confidence and future, not in me, but in God, in my Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he is the King of my life, the Lord of my life, my Master, and he will carry me through. So the last story where Jesus is healing this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath in a synagogue, there was nothing that Jesus could have ever fixed that could have ever pleased all these people, even the Herodians. Yet for me, my response is that I find in my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in my relationship with God as he loved me through his Son, the Lord Jesus, that all of my solutions to all of my life is not found in man's word, but in God's word. That God has given me his word. His word lasts forever. All flesh is as grass and withers and falls away. None of man's word is eternal unless he or she is speaking forth God's word, which is. So where do I go for the answers to my life? I go to his word. And the scriptures are the record of God speaking. It is God speaking to you. And it's in his word that all of the answers to the questions of life are found. And his Spirit, working with the Word of God, gives us the direction and the purpose and the future that we need in living in a difficult world, even as we are today. So the world, yes, does scrutinize us. It will continue to scrutinize you, especially the Jesus, the kind of Jesus that we portray in our life, the considerations, the choices we make. They will always seek to mitigate us through what's often called the virus of higher criticism, which is all about not just asking questions of the text or about how the Christian faith would work out in this world and be relevant to this world. Those kinds of questions are good. But the whole idea of higher criticism that we would suggest, or they would suggest in any kind of way, that God's Spirit and his word are irrelevant for today, that it does not apply for today, and that there are better thought, there are more advanced, like, technologies or ways of thinking or philosophies, actually is what it is. And so there's that always that call to come back to hear what man say, what the experts say. rather than going to the one who has already spoken, our God himself. So today we live in that kind of world, as every generation has, where there are those excessive scrutinizers, but they're always leading us, the country, the world, the church, into very dark places. Their perspectives or demands are mostly destructive. Satan is the prince of the power of the world, of the air, and he seeks to work through man's thoughts and their direction and disguising evil to make it look good. And he always seeks to replace the truth with lies. Yet we have those realizations that whatever the excessive scrutinizers do or say, it does hurt. But that's not where my final choice lies. I always go back to what the scripture says because I know I'm safe there. I know it is always true. When it seems like when man speaks the opposite, no matter how attractive or how reasonable or rational it sounds, I need to pull back and come and put my rest and my faith in the scriptures. Also, in the world in which we live, every generation, there is the religious activity where religious people are often the most critical of other religious people. Sometimes we can rightly say that the most criticism that the church has ever had is not from the world or from the evil one, but from other Christians. And that's always hard and sad. I'm not sure if this recent illustration or analogy exactly fits here, but I just read a few days ago how Planned Parenthood had received $80 million in that paycheck protection plan. And if you're like me, you would have gasped at that and say, this money, instead of going to help small businesses, is going to continue to assist now a death culture, a death mindset, all under the disguise of helping people. But yet, my thinking is, what if, instead of fighting back and loudly and crying loud about that, what if the church around the world or church in this country would raise up, collect offerings and raise up $80 million of our own money to provide for adoption services for the children that need adoption? Why do we speak against evil, which is sometimes, and maybe you could say always necessary, but we don't come up with an alternative, a plan to assist, to guide, to be positive, to offer hope and grace to those who are in need? Yes, we have the excessive scrutinizers. We have this religious activity, which becomes almost like anti-activity, which all leads to an indifference toward God and his words and any kind of inroad that Satan has into this scrutinizing activity that we see here that was being done to Jesus. The crowds continue to grow. And what we find is that scrutiny continues to grow because indifference breeds indifference. And as you read through the book of Mark, you'll find that all of this comes to a common goal in which to even all the crowds are shouting out to Jesus, crucify him, crucify him, and want him destroyed. So let me come to you then here in closing with a great suggestion. I want you to think about it. I'd love to be able to talk with you about it. And that is this, that for those who think they are in authority, I'm not talking about in a political sense or a cultural sense even, but a religious sense. We should not be challenging their authority when they come along and say, well, I have some new insights or the scriptures aren't relevant. This is what the general population says. We need to go with what's more relevant. Those kinds of philosophies don't challenge their authority. Kind of like, what right do you have to say that? It's not going to get you anywhere. But instead, be like a Rabbi Zacharias, who was born 73 years ago in a small city of India. It said it's the same town where Doubting Thomas, the disciple of Jesus, landed, and where he lost his life. And Doubting Thomas was known, as Rabbi said, as the one who asked questions. And Rabbi felt that God had called him to answer questions. So let those who challenge the authority of Jesus do that. But if there was nothing that Jesus could have ever fixed or taught or done or said that could ever have pleased the Herodians, the Pharisees, the crowds, and those pesky scribes, how do you think you could do better than that, than Jesus? But our response is this. Personally, you and I come to that place where we accept what Mark says, of what he chose and saw and was convinced to believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that I know, as Mark said, that he is the Son of God, and he is the one that is an authority. He is the authority of my life. I give him that honor and that credit, and I bow before him. I submit to him, not to challenge other people, but to make sure that I am the one who knows exactly who Jesus Christ is. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and as the authority in your life? Mark asks. Our Father, we know that there are those in our world, our Christian world, right here in River City, who are yelling trouble, causing trouble, in conflict with you, over-scrutinizing. No matter how good and great and wonderful in your precious grace to us as new every morning, they still would be critical. They still would be complaining. They still would be saying, God, you're not right. You're not good enough. You could have made a better choice for my life. Lord, that your plan isn't perfect, like you say. Why am I in the mess that I'm in? We humbly come to you this morning together as a church family and say, thank you, Lord, for saving us. To understand that you came to us in our need as sinners. You came to us because our life is broken. And you have healed us. You have cleansed us. You have filled us with your Spirit. You have given us eternal life through faith in you. Even the very faith that we have is a gift from you. And now that you are here with us, you're here with us for all of eternity. That even in the closing days of our life, it's only the beginning of eternal life with you that yet is future. Father, we pray that our hearts would daily be filled with thanksgiving to you, our Savior, our God, the one who is Lord and Master of our life. By the way that we live and offer to you all of our praises with loud shouts of sacrifices of joy and giving of everything that we have, not just our finances or our time, but our attention and our reliance in particular on you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this day of worship, for renewing always a right spirit within us and drawing us together in unity around your word, knowing that any sidestep we take away from that, we are close to the edge of desperation and anxiety and fear and all of the things that Satan would seek us to absorb and be part of that would bring us down, that would cause us to turn around and go back to the things that once delighted us. Father, our delight today is in you. With everything that we have and are and would ever hope to be, we commit ourselves, Lord, anew. Lord, that you, God, would be glorified in us, even on this day as we serve you. Bring us together again, I pray, in your time and in your way through the week ahead. Amen. God bless you, friends. Enjoy your day, your weekend, and look forward to seeing many of you on Wednesday. God bless.